Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You want to take out your Bibles and turn in them, in the middle of them, to the book of Psalms. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 81, verses 8 through 16. Psalm 81, 8 through 16. I got to say, I love the Psalms. There is so much encouragement and hope in them, especially in the ones that express emotions in the moment as people go through things. Here in Psalm 81, verses 8 through 16, it says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." I want you to think of five phrases we commonly hear nowadays, and what they're telling us to do. Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. As long as you're happy, be true to yourself. Live your truth. And these aren't just phrases you hear. These phrases are given from one friend to another as solid, actionable advice. You need to do these things if you want to be a good person and have a good life. But these aren't at all what God's Word tells us to do. We could, of course, point to Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so you have to ask, if our hearts are deceitful and wicked, what would that mean if they are what we are following? Is that the voice of wisdom? But as Christians with a wider knowledge of history, we don't have to stop short with a simple verse. See, basically, the advice being given is, do what you want to do. That's the path of happiness, right? Do what you want. Live for yourself. And what exactly were Adam and Eve doing as they stood there looking at the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden? Oh yeah, they were doing what they thought would make them happy. They were following their deceived hearts. And see, that's the problem right there, isn't it? Our hearts can be deceived. They're a compass that doesn't automatically point north. Oh, they can point in the right direction from time to time. Our hearts can lead us correctly. But like with a compass, anybody can take a strong enough magnet and cause them to point someplace else. That's precisely what Satan did in the garden. He changed the direction Adam and Eve's hearts were pointed. They followed their misdirected hearts, and disaster resulted. Most of human history is simply a playing out of the same sad theme happening over and over and over again. People following their misdirected hearts and disaster resulting. I take our scripture reading earlier. God was plainly telling the Israelites that they just follow him. He'd bless them, give them victory over their enemies, give them plenty to eat. But God wasn't doing that because the Israelites were following after false gods, idols. What happened? Well, following God requires us to force ourselves to not do what we feel like in the moment, but rather to follow someone else, God. And that's easy, you know, as long as what God wants is also what you feel like doing. But what about when it's not? What about when what you want is the opposite of what God wants? Well, then you have the same choice Adam and Eve had, right? In the past, people were too ashamed to admit that they just wanted to follow their own hearts. So they decided to create idols, false gods. Now, that way they could hide behind the comfortable lie. See, I'm still following God, lowercase g. Nowadays, we've simply become a little bit more sophisticated, honest. We've dispensed with the comfortable lie idols provide. We admit that we're just following our own hearts and tell others to do the same. But we're still liars, or perhaps self-delusional, because we tell ourselves that's an okay thing to do. It won't end in disaster. Let's just pretend that Adam and Eve, indeed all of human history, doesn't exist. But God's still there, pleading with us to follow Him instead of ourselves. So the question we'd naturally then have, and which is answered for us in this morning's passage, is what does that look like? What does it look like when somebody has trained themselves to follow God instead of their own heart? What does mature Christian thinking look like? Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are grieved as we think back on human history. We do see stupid stuff going on all over the world today. Needless pain and suffering. But all of it really is just a continuance of what has happened all throughout our history. It's a consequence of people following their own hearts. And it's tragic because it's all so easily avoidable, for we were designed, purposely created, to follow you. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers. Help us to have humble hearts that are willing to admit that our own heart is not a very good guide. We need a better one, and you are the best guide possible. So, Father, we pray that you would work in us to do precisely what you have commanded us to do, and that's to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and for His glory. Amen. You take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be continuing our study in Philippians this morning by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And Philippians 3, 15 through 21. I have to admit that I kind of didn't like last week's passage. The reason is that it contained a lot of good stuff that I kind of would have liked to split up into a couple of sermons so that I could have spent a little bit more time on each. However, the more I looked at it, the more I saw that it was unavoidably one complete thought. It really needed to all go together in order to have the same impact that was originally intended. And if you remember, what it talked about was our need to not boast in ourselves as if we are the ultimate good in life, but rather to pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're to forget what is behind us living for ourselves and rather press on towards what's ahead. And if you're a Christian, that's being at home in heaven with Jesus. having a perfect relationship with your Creator. Last week's passage folds directly into this one. We were told to pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And a Christian doing that would be considered a mature believer. And so our passage this morning starts out talking about what a mature believer would look like. As you can see, verse 15 here says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So what's, going to follow, as you can see in your bulletins, are five marks of the mature Christian mindset. If you want to be mature in your thinking, these are five traits that you're going to want to be working on becoming more like. But before we get into them, I first want to pause and point out how incredibly important the second half of this verse 15 here is. It says, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." The thing I hate most about cancel culture is that it doesn't give anybody a chance to change. Somebody makes a mistake, bury them. Christians can often evidence the same behavior. Oh, that Christian did that? Write them off. You see people doing this particularly with Christian leaders. The better known they are, the more likely this is to happen. But if we look at what God tells us in His Word, He tells us all sin. All fall short of the glory of God. Remember that is what Paul was saying last week and was true even of himself. I am not already perfect. I have not already obtained. We should therefore expect our fellow Christians, even Christian leaders, to do stupid things from time to time, make mistakes. We aren't scrutinizing one another, expecting one another to be perfect. However, that doesn't mean we aren't doing anything. What we're doing is exercising caution and patience. Okay, they really blew that. But hold on. Let's wait and see if they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, admit their blunder, and strive to change. If God reveals their false thinking to them. That's exactly what we'd like to see in ourselves. When we step out of line, we want to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and see ourselves acting on that conviction. The Holy Spirit is the seal that we belong to God. And so we look for the same thing in others. We want God to show His love for us by disciplining us when we go astray, and as this verse says, revealing our faulty thinking to us. We look for Him to do the same in others also. Perfection isn't the goal. Responsiveness to the Holy Spirit is. Don't ever jump on the cancel culture bandwagon. That isn't a biblical response. Now, if, as the years tick by, there never is any evidence of conviction, of a response to the Holy Spirit, then that's another matter. But anyway, what follows is a list of five traits a mature Christian should have. Number one is there in verse 16, which says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is perhaps the most difficult and most important one. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." I don't think there's any verse I hate worse in the Bible than that one. Simply because decades ago, I've memorized verses on things I needed to work on. Yet, I'm still working on many of them. And every time I realize I have yet to fully learn the lesson, because I chose to memorize it decades ago, that verse pops into my mind and condemns me as a fool. A fool is predominantly what any sinful person is. A mature believer is one who learns their lessons. They're pursuing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and ground they take, they keep. When God disciplines them, they learn from it. In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And basically what God is saying there is that he doesn't want to have to force us to do what we ought to do. He wants to show us and then see that we're smart enough to go where he's leading. A horse rider doesn't want to constantly have to fight against their horse. A parent doesn't want to constantly have to fight against their kids. God doesn't like it either. So when God teaches you a lesson, take the time to truly learn it. When you take ground spiritually, stand and keep that ground. An immature believer, on the other hand, vacillates. They'll put off the old man this day, embrace him in the next, utter a profound truth this moment, act completely contrary to it the next. A mature Christian holds on to what they've learned, how they've grown. Number two is there in verse 17, which says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So here's the thing. A mature believer will surround themselves with good examples to follow. There's an adage I've heard expressed that I think is very true, and that's that most things you learn are caught, not taught. Most of what you learn is caught, not taught. If you catch yourself doing something that your parents do, something that annoys you, and you think, ah, man, I'm just like my dad or mom, that's what I'm talking about. It's why self-help books don't really help. It's also why it's never good enough to just memorize a verse, as if memorizing that verse will change your behavior. The reason is that God wired people to learn by example. I believe this is one reason most of the Bible is in narrative format, so that we would learn from the examples recorded there. So stories are really helpful here. Certainly nonfiction, true stories of good examples are very powerful. But fictional stories work here as well. Jesus often taught by telling stories that were fictional, parables. But having a real-life person is even better. When you have a constant example of somebody to emulate as they emulate Jesus, that last part is vital. And we can turn this into all kinds of pithy sayings like, choose your friends wisely. Certainly, choose your spouse very wisely. But mature believers do this. They realize the value of good examples, and so surround themselves with good examples to follow. Number three mirrors this and is in verses 18 and 19, which read, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What's the point here for us? Mature believers are as well as surrounding themselves with good examples, are on guard against bad examples. And there are a lot of bad examples out there. Not too long ago, I read a scathing article by an author to her fellow authors, accusing them of normalizing incredibly depraved behavior in their books targeting youth. From all I could tell, she wasn't a Christian. But she obviously still understood the adage, monkey see, monkey do. So yes, a mature Christian will be very discerning about what kind of books they read, movies they watch, songs they listen to, and so forth. There is a phrase people who work with computers love to use, garbage in, garbage out. What are you feeding into your heart by the examples you're surrounding yourself with? And listed here are four particular examples we should be on guard against. The first is in verse 18, they act against the cause of Christ. So Jesus says, do one thing, they do the opposite. So yeah, Jesus pointedly says, follow me. And they say, follow your own heart. Jesus says, deny yourself. And they'd say, be true to yourself. Jesus pointedly tells us not to sin. They'd say, those things aren't really a sin. But specifically here, these would be things that undermine the gospel. For instance, a big push now on the homosexuality front is that it's just the way some people are. And so they need to just accept that's true about themselves. But while Jesus says, come as you are, he never says, stay as you are. The gospel, being adopted as children of God, changes us, and we are to reflect the new family we are a part of. True, there are different ways we are all personally inclined to sin. Some of them are a lot more sucky than others. But like I said, following God would be easy if that's what we always wanted to do anyway. A part of the gospel message is that in Christ we are being changed and one day will be completely changed. And so we are to work to put off the old man and put on the new. In some cases, this is really, really difficult to do. It can be a lifelong struggle. But to say that it's not necessary is to deny that change is possible or will ever happen. It's a direct denial of heaven. The final three bad traits are in verse 19. Their God is their belly. Whatever desire flits into their minds at the moment, that's what they're going to do. That's a scathing condemnation, and one that fits our generation aptly. They glory in the wrong things, things that they should be ashamed of. I don't mean to be picking on one sin in particular as if it's worse than others, but the very phrase, gay pride, is a perfect example of glorying in what ought to be shameful. We should be ashamed of the sinful things we desire to do, not to the point we keep them hidden like a closet alcoholic. Secrets make us sick, and they do. Our hidden sinful struggles are precisely where Satan has the strongest foothold in our lives. But we certainly shouldn't be proud of these things. And then verse 19 says, they set their mind on earthly things. Purely earthly things are all they care about. It could be bad earthly things, like lust, but not necessarily. Esau was a good guy. So was King Saul. But earthly things were all either one cared about. Don't focus on earthly pursuits as if that's all there is. Whatever earthly pursuits you are involved in, see yourself as a representative of Christ, as a representative of Christ, doing those things, because that's the truth. So beware that bad examples are out there, and they are everywhere, and stay on guard against them, particularly these four right here. Perhaps that movie star shouldn't have your devotion. And tabloids show us that movie stars definitely have people's attention, as do sports stars, musicians, and so forth. Be mindful of the examples you are choosing to surround yourself with. Number four moves on from the example motif and is there in verse 20, which says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What trait does a mature Christian have? They're focused on the future, specifically Jesus' return, and then we're going to heaven. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Which means that a Christian's primary motivating reason for not sinning is because we know Jesus is coming back soon. We're going to heaven, and there's no sin in heaven. Why would we want to train ourselves to sin, i.e. not feel like we belong in heaven, not feel comfortable there? You can tell a mature Christian mindset because they are looking forward with great joy to Jesus Christ's return. They're looking forward to heaven and all it's going to be like. Come on. Many of you are farmers and we're told there's going to be no more curse there. And one of the main things that was cursed was the ground. We should be ecstatic about heaven. But there's one more, and that's number five, found there in verse 21, which says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." See, a mature Christian isn't just focused on where we're going, as if that's enough. They're also focused on who we will become. Picture us all going to heaven, but remaining just like we are now. That wouldn't seem like heaven for very long. We'd get in fights, bicker, argue about petty things, hurt one another's feelings, and that wouldn't be any place we'd describe as heaven. Our own foolishness would make sure of that. No, perhaps the most glorious truth about heaven is that we're going to be changed. As 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Everywhere in our society, there are bad examples. We see them in sports stars, rappers, movie stars, politicians, and people are consumed by these examples. The kids in the inner city youth program I was a part of in Chicago all wanted to grow up to be gangsters and drug dealers. Those were the examples they wanted to emulate. You know, why do people read tabloids? Because they are consumed, even with the day-to-day lives of movie stars. People are seeing and following bad examples. What our world desperately needs are good examples. They need to be able to look out and see mature Christians in action. Parents, you want to know the best thing you can do for your kids? Now, up to a certain age, they really need you to just love them and spend time with them. But that goes up to only like age 10. Then the thing they need to see the most is you yourself growing in maturity in Christ. That's what's going to make the biggest impact on them in the future. We need to find mature Christians ourselves so we can emulate them by striving to have these traits here. Holding on to what we've learned. Imitating the right people while being on guard against bad examples. Having minds fixed on where we are going and minds fixed on what we will become. And we need to become mature Christians ourselves so that Jesus is glorified and others are drawn to him. So don't be foolish and follow the adages that the world throws at you, like believe in yourself, as if you're a god or something for people to believe in. Instead, follow God and strive to evidence these traits of a mature Christian mindset.